Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And we can be so overwhelmed with all that we have, all the things that we need to do, that we leave God out of our lives. We just don't have time for Him. It sounds funny, but we can become too busy for God. We can have enough stuff not to need Him anymore. But you know what? God never leaves us in that condition. If we're down that road, He's always going to draw us back. We need to listen and obey. We need to let God search our hearts, as Psalm 139 says, and expose those evil things. So why? So we can be more like Him. So we can have that time that we spend with Him. John Stout writes these words in regard to the church, and this was written back in 1980. Probably difficult for most pastors, leaders to speak like this, but listen to what he said. Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. Wow. I think he nailed it. You know, we look at all these things that are happening in our country today. I wasn't going to go down this route, but here I go. you know how that happens. Look at all the things that are happening in this country. You know, if you're on the internet at all, you will see all these different viruses that are out there, not just the COVID thing, but there's all kinds of things out there. And people are going, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Here's the thing. Jesus warned us that during the tribulation period, that pestilence is going to be a big part of it. So if we're in the Braxton Hicks contractions of the labor that's coming, we're going to see some of this pestilence. Well, what about wars, rumors of wars? Yeah, we see that. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. I mean, war could break out at any time. And also, in Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of civil war. Look at how they're trying to divide our nation. Why? Why are they so interested in that? Because when you divide, you conquer. That's how you defeat the enemy. You divide them, you separate them, you get them fighting amongst each other. And that gives you time to come in and take over. We need to wake up as Christians because you know what our responsibility is? It's the Great Commission. It's not brain surgery. It's the Great Commission. That's our responsibility during these days we're living in. And that's for every generation. There is no generation that goes, well, you know, that Great Commission, we're going to leave it out for this century. Not at all. If these are the last days, don't be overcome by the things in the world. Keep your eyes focused upward on the Lord and let Him guide you in the things you're going to do, the things you're going to say. It's interesting, as people talk, now I'm hearing how, oh, this opened up, this guy said this today. I'm like, really? It was an open door to share the gospel. Incredible. And I'm hearing this over and over. That's exciting because to me, what we've been praying for, Lord, soften the hearts of people. Take the scales off their eyes. Get them to ask questions so we can share the gospel message. Most important thing. Now, it's one thing, and kind of like what the news does, it speaks of all the problems, right? But they don't tell you the answers. They look at all this over here and over here and over here. And that's where they leave you. You're angry, you're mad, you're frustrated. Jesus says, you got all these problems. But here's the solution. And I love that, the solution. Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Here's the exhortation. It's threefold. Buy three things from him. And it's not, you know, buying them with money. It's an invitation of salvation. It's free. It's received by faith. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, comes to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and you shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, or the Lord says, come if you thirst. Come to the waters. If you have no money, come and buy and eat. Well, wait a minute. You just said I have no money. How can I come buy and eat? He's talking about this is a free gift. Okay? You're buying it without money. What does that mean? It's faith. But here in Laodicea, they were proud, wealthy. They had a huge banking center. And Jesus says, I want you to buy gold from me, because then you'll be rich. Well, what is that? Well, Peter, 1 Peter 1:7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying that our faith, like gold, is heated up through the trials it's tested. And this gold is not bought. Again, it's received by faith. But here in Laodicea, at this point, they're spiritually bankrupt. And God says, I want to make you spiritually rich, because real faith is more precious than all the gold in the world. And that should just make sense. I mean, Solomon understood that. I mean, he was, you know, the richest guy in the world. And his concern was, what am I going to do with all this money? I'm going to leave it to my children? They're going to probably spend it foolishly. And real faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul said in Romans 10:17. But they were away from the word of God and allowed the philosophies of the world to come into the church. Again, it messed them up. Get rid of those fake riches of the world. Replace them with the true riches of God. Be in his word. See what he has for you. Read the word of God. Be taught the word of God. Apply the word of God to your life. And that's how we grow in our walk with the Lord. That's how faith grows. Secondly, they manufactured the black wool from sheep and made these expensive garments for them. And everyone in town wore these black garments that had money, obviously. And Jesus is telling these people who thought they were in style that they're naked. Wow. It's like the emperor's new clothes. Look at what I have. You have nothing. You're walking around naked, buddy. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's basically saying your black outer garments are indicative of where you're at spiritually. What you need are the white garments which I could only clothe you with. What do the black garments represent? Think about it. It's simple. It's their own righteousness. All our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. God wants us to put on the righteousness of Christ that's imputed into our lives by faith. That's the white garments. Remember the parable of the marriage feast in Matthew 22? And I'll read verses 11 through 14. It says, but when the king came in to see the guests, again, the king offered garments for everyone for this feast. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, you cannot enter the presence of God in your own righteousness. Why? Like I said, it's like filthy rags. God will not accept it. You need the righteousness of Christ imputed into your life by faith in Jesus. The white garments. You don't have to buy them. You don't have to work for them. You receive them by faith in Jesus. So that means every single person on the planet has access to these garments by faith in Jesus. But apart from Christ, you're lost. You're clothed in your own righteousness. And look at what churches are obsessed with today. Good works. Social programs. Do they help people in need? Yeah, they do. But that's all they do. So you help them for a few years on this planet with an eternity separated from God. You help people out alongside of bringing the gospel message to them. That's really important. One person wrote this. He said, "To preach moral duty without the underlying power of the gospel," explains Don Carson, "is moralism that is both pathetic and powerless. It seems many Christians have fully swapped out morality rule books, trading the Bible for an ever-changing social justice manual. One was written by the very hand of God and will never be erased, edited, or discredited. The other, the loudest and most influential voices win the right to determine what the social rules are for the day. Of course, the rules change according to whatever their current agenda is, and most aren't privy to these rules until they are canceled or worse." And I find it interesting. You look at what man stands for, and it keeps changing. Their ideas, their morality keeps changing depending on the day. I mean, I see what's going on television today, and it just blows my mind because they are promoting their immorality. Of course, most people of God wouldn't admit to shelving the Word of God in favor of the word of the mob. Instead, they have been known to attempt an unholy morphing of the two manuscripts, while most often favoring social justice issues. Biblical truths are forced to fit within man-made definitions of what is right and fair. The truth is, biblical justice and social justice are often, though not always, mutually exclusive. They're at odds. Exodus 23 says, "You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong when you are called to testify in a dispute. Do not be swayed by the crowd to twist justice, and do not slant your testimony in favor of a person just because that person is poor." How true that is. You know, we want to change things. We want to we let society sway us and mold us into what they want us to do. The plumb line of morality for many is the crowd. But for Christians, it's the Word of God, period. It's the Scripture. We don't need a social justice movement that's tainted by the agendas, whims, politics, and emotional reactions of the squeakiest wheel. What we need is a movement of God's justice on the earth, as He is the only perfect judge. His justice is never wrong. And I agree. If God was ever wrong, then we might as well just close the book and go home. But He's not. Again, I've said this many times before. Do I always like what God says? No. Why? Because I got to change my heart. There's something going on that God is exposing in me that I need to change. Do I always like it? No. But I know He's right. And I know I have to change because He's not wrong. I am. But what we've done today is, oh, God didn't mean that, or, you know, we're living in a different period of time, so God has to change His ideas, and we got to accept this sin and that sin. And where does it end? Where does it? It doesn't end, because as morality continues its downward spiral, more and more sin will be accepted. And again, that just doesn't end. Well, the third point that Jesus makes deals with this eye salve that was produced at this medical school. It was to this allegiance to this serpent god, Asclepius. And it was famous. It was called Phrygian powder. What does Jesus say about these people there in Laodicea, in this Laodicean church? That they were blind, spiritually speaking. This eye salve was not going to help them with their spiritual blindness. They needed their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit so they could see the things of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural man does not receive the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Yeah, God wants to help them, but they have to be willing not only to listen, but then to obey what the Lord is telling them. Now, I'm going to share this with you. And then I'll tell you who wrote it. Some of you may know where I'm going with this after you hear a few lines. But listen to what this person wrote. "To the extent to which sheer foolishness and utterly inane amusement have been carried in connection with some places of worship would almost exceed belief. There can be no doubt that all sorts of entertainments, as nearly as possible, approximating to stage plays, have been carried on in connection with places of worship and are, at this present time, in high favor. Can these things promote holiness or help in communion with God? Can men come away from such things and plead with God for the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of believers? We loathe to touch the unhallowed subject. It seems so far removed from the walk of faith in the way of heavenly fellowship. In some cases, the follies complained of are even beneath the dignity of manhood and fitter for the region of the imbecile than for the thoughtful man. You know who said that? Charles Spurgeon. 150 years ago, he warned the church. Just kind of like we're warning the church today. Crazy. I had some stuff a few years back from Bethel Church. Their Christmas shows were like a burlesque show. How is that worshiping God? See, we've got to be aware of what God desires, because we have to worship Him in spirit and truth. It's what He told the woman at the well in Samaria. We are to worship Him in spirit and truth, not any way we want. We need to get back to the basics. What are the basics? This is something that the Lord gave me before I came up here to Manitowoc. What this church was to be about. And I'm so thankful He gave it to me. In Acts chapter 2, we're told of what the early church was about. That they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's what the church is to be about. That's the key to lukewarmness, turning to God. Just getting in that relationship with Him. It's so simple. Apostles' doctrine, teaching the Word of God, fellowship, coming together as a body of believers. Something that, you know, the government tries to stop, right? Why? Because they don't like the unity. So you divide. And I understand some of the reasons they did it, but after a period of time, it was kind of like a little overboard. Breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. Years ago, I got a lot of emails from churches like Willow Creek, and they gave me all these programs that we can do, these little skits that we can do in church service. And I thought, oh my gosh, there won't be anyone in the congregation. Everyone will be on the stage doing the skit. Look at the production they do. We could never afford something like that. But you know what you can afford? I don't care if you have 2,000 people in your church or you have 20 people in your church. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. It doesn't cost you anything. Anyone could do it. We need to get back to that. Well, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So here's the exhortation. Repent. Don't remain in this condition. Turn to God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Wow. He loves them. He wants them to be zealous. And it's interesting to me because this Greek word means to be hot. You're lukewarm. You need to get hot. You need to get on fire. You need to get saved. That's what he's saying to them. Repentance. Turning away from the direction you're going 180 degrees and now turning towards God. That's what you need to do. J. Vernon McGee said, this church needs repentance more than all the others. And the message of repentance is for the contemporary church. But you will not be popular if you preach that, I can assure you. It's not too late even for those in the church to turn to Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Wow. You know, many use this verse as part of their gospel presentation. You know, open your heart up to Jesus and let Him come in. But the problem here is, what's missing with that message? Repentance. It's just not opening your heart. It's repenting and coming to Christ. And I know many don't like to talk about sin or repentance. But, you know, the demons believe that Jesus is God and they're not saved. The difference is we believe and there's a change in our life. We've repented and now we've done a 180-degree turn and we're following Jesus. Not that we never stumble or blow it. We do. But our heart is to serve him. And Jesus is outside this church knocking to get in. He's calling for anyone to open the door. And again, all they needed to do was repent and turn to him. There was a guy, Holman Hunt, that painted a picture of Jesus knocking on a door, and it hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And as the Mr. Hunt, there's no handle on the door. Hunt replied, "That was on purpose. You see, in heart. And the handle of the door is only on the inside, for it's up to the one within to respond to the knock of Jesus." Absolutely. Jesus isn't going to open the door. You need to open the door to him, into your life. That was the warning. Look at verse 21. That if to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here's the promise. I like this because Jesus tells them what they need to do. They need to repent. Then he says, hey, look, if you do this, here's the promise. You're going to sit with me. Wow. How do we overcome? Faith. That's how we overcome. Now, sometimes people call this church the Church of Laodicea, the Church of the Closed Door. Yeah, it's closed to Jesus from coming in, right? They closed the door to him, but it was open to everyone and anything else. All kinds of sin they allowed in the church, except for Jesus, the one who could cleanse us from our sins. Me too. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This letter is a wake-up call to the apostate church today. And this church is growing very quickly. And if they refuse to repent, turn to God, they're going to be in the tribulation period. They're not going to enter the kingdom of God and sit with Jesus. This last letter kind of closes out church history. Remember, Church of Philadelphia raptured up before the tribulation starts. Here we have the apostate church that will enter into the tribulation period. Those who are not believers in this church of Sardis, the Protestant church, if they don't repent and get right, they're going to go into the tribulation. And the church of Thyatira will enter into the great tribulation if they don't repent and turn to the Lord. So we have all of church history. And it's interesting, the next time we see the church mentioned in the book of Revelation is in Revelation chapter 19 when we come back with the Lord. I know we'll talk about it. There are those that believe that we go through part of the tribulation period. There's no indication. We're going to start a new section next week. After these things, metatata in the Greek. After what things? The things of the church. The things that Jesus, these letters that Jesus wrote, as the church age comes to a close, John's caught up into heaven. Does that sound familiar? Because it should. It's the rapture of the church. And again, we'll look at that in detail next time. I want to close with this tonight from Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Oh, absolutely. I am so thankful for Jesus and the life he's given me, the life he's given to you. It's beyond anything we could ever imagine. And we get a glimpse in the scriptures, but I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away as we are there before our Lord and Savior and see his love for us as he welcomes us with the nail prints in his hands, the spear hole in his side, the crown of thorns on his head. That's how much he loves us. Let's live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And it's amazing how much you love us. Even this church of Laodicea who has locked the door to you, he's knocking that you would open the door for him to come in. That's how you love people. May we have that same kind of love for people, Lord. that we keep reaching out to them. And it's hard. But Lord, by your Spirit, we want many to come into the kingdom of God. Help us not to lose sight that you're still on the throne no matter what's happening in this world. That we take great comfort in that. And that we never forget the commission you've given to us to go into all the world, bring the gospel message. And not only to baptize them, but then to teach them as they come to saving faith, the things that you have for them. Thank you, Lord, for using us in the days we're living in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.